Will you be there? Is the question. Will you be there? Is the question. And of course, I trust we all realize that you recognize what the question is focusing on. Will you be there? Will you be among the company of those who serve the Lord eternally? Will you be in the company of those who sing eternally, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world"? One of the evidences that you will be there is what Paul tells us about in Titus 2, verse 14. He says there, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a mark of grace. That's a mark of grace, congregation. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, would to God that God's children could live each day looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not always realized, but there are times in the lives of God's children. Isn't it so, dear believer? That our affections are so set on things above that the world and the earth and everything of it pales in light of the glory that awaits us. And we know so little. And yet we long so much for that day. Would to God it was more. And that's one of our goals this morning. And that's one of our prayers. That we will indeed be stirred up, dear children of God, to live more in anticipation of what Christ has purchased for us. Because Paul goes on to say in Titus 2, I read verse 13, I'm sorry. In verse 14 he says, first verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Paul lays the foundation as to why the believer looks for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's because Christ gave Himself for us, dear believer. And in His giving Himself for us, we may live in anticipation of being with Him. Because His great goal was not only His Father's glory, but one of His goals was to bring ruined sinners like you and I, dear child of God, back into a relationship with Him, not so that it would be a temporary, but rather an everlasting relationship. Not only with Him, but with all God's children. Will you be there? That's the question. Will you be there? What's the basis of your being in glory? Well, Paul tells us about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So you see, it's so critical. And we lay that foundation because our future does not depend upon what you and I do. But our future in glory depends upon what Christ has done. And our future in glory is verified by the fruits that we bear in this life. Why do we say that? Well, look what it says here. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the proof of my redemption. That's the proof that I'm in Christ. That's the evidences that I'm justified, freely and fully pardoned. Good works, the fruit of faith. And so, congregation, will you be there? And what will it be like to be there? Well, the Bible tells us, and that's all we can stick with this morning, what Scripture tells us. And so, we want to look with one another, with God's help, at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, where we read, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Our theme is the society of the saints in heaven, first, with each other, and secondly, with God and the Lamb. The society of the saints in heaven, first, with each other, and secondly, with God and the Lamb. What's the context all about in chapter 4? Well, Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to live a godly life. You have that primarily in verses 1 through 8. He's telling them also to abound in that godly life, to be growing in that bound, in that godly life. One of the ways whereby we grow is by faithfully and on a daily basis searching God's Word, praying for spirit application of that Word, relishing what God communicates to us in His Word, and seeking grace to live it out each day. This week on the way to a Vancouver job site, I was listening to some pastor on 550, and he was saying, indeed, that one of the evidences that a believer is growing is that he delights in and desires to search the Word on a daily basis and to meditate in that same Word. And it increases. The believer looks forward to times of quietness when they can do that. And in the process of doing that, the believer is being prepared for glory to come. So we need, children of God, to be living out what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the first 8 verses. But then in verses 9 and 10, he's also emphasizing the need to abound in greater measures of love. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." That's more and more in love. And then he follows in verses 11 and 12 with our everyday calling. So he first hits on sanctification, holy living. Secondly, he hits on loving one another, the very result of being loved by God. And thirdly, he then focuses on and collapses everything together as to our everyday calling and how we must live out holiness and loving one another and loving God in our everyday calling. And then he finally moves to the grand and glorious stage of Christ's return. And first informs us about those who have passed away in Christ and how, though they sleep, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Several weeks ago, Reverend Elshout, God's servant, focused on that same verse with one of the Lord's days in the evening. And it was interesting to see that yes, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. A believer who passes away and is buried in the earth, or wherever their burial place may be, will not be forgotten by the Lord. Christ has redeemed such. He has bought them with the price of His own blood. He has risen again Himself. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So there are those who will be here on the earth when the great trumpet is blown. Only one instrument will be heard on that day when Christ returns. The Bible tells us. There won't be violins, there won't be viols, there won't be banjos, there won't be a trumpet. A symphony is made up of all different instruments. But on that day, there'll be just the trumpet. Because the trumpet will be blown. It says here, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I trust we all realize that the trumpet, even in Old Testament times, was used to gather people together for war. But on the day of all days, the trumpet is going to be blown to gather together the elect of God. And the dead shall rise first. But on that day when Christ displays His power and fulfills the last step of His exaltation, the company of God's people, those who died, and those who are yet remaining on the earth, shall come together. Then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Together with them. Together with those who did and were buried. Who had died and were buried. Together with them. The dead shall be raised as Christ was. Soul and body shall reunite. And the saints who are still living on this earth, still walking in the streets of Chilliwack, or Abbotsford, or wherever it may be, or in Haiti, they'll all come together from the four corners of the earth. There will be a togetherness. Then we which are alive shall and remain shall be caught up together, together, to meet the Lord in the air. In the Greek, the words to meet were always used in connection with an official welcome of a newly arrived dignitary. So there will be, on that day, the dignitary, the very important person, the VIP, Jesus Christ Himself, to meet the Lord. That dignitary, that very important person, that one who laid down His life for me, that one who obtained righteousness for me in my disobedience, that one who shed His blood for me and cleansed me from all my sins. We shall meet Him, those who died already and those who are yet alive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be. What a wonderful confirmation and what an affirmation of the reality of the children of God not being forsaken, not being forgotten, but gathered together unto the Lord, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then it says, and so shall we ever be. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So you have the society of God's people. You have the elect, chosen in eternity, redeemed in time, gathered at the end of this world, end of the world. So shall we. Will you be gathered among those that are among the assembly of the elect, as the Bible says, in life eternal. Will you and I be gathered among the assembly of the elect in life eternal? So shall we be ever with the Lord. What's the basis of that ever with the Lord? It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's His suffering. It's His death. It's His rising again. It's His sitting at the right hand of God the Father. It's His coming again. The only possible way that we can ever be with the Lord is through His redemptive work and our faith in Jesus Christ. Anything apart from that will never, ever allow us to realize ever be with the Lord. Sometimes we read over words that we think, well, we understand it full well. But ever being with the Lord is not only the eternity with the Lord, ever being with the Lord is not only the result of Christ's work for us, dear children of God, but ever being with the Lord brings us back to paradise and opens up for us the reality of God's gracious redemption. When Adam and Eve had fallen, they lost God, didn't they? At that moment, there was never any opportunity or possibility to be ever with the Lord again. And the only way it was realized is by the announcement of God coming to Adam saying, "Where art thou?" And assuring Adam with Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." The first gospel promise. That's the foundation of this ever with the Lord. And finally, being ever with the Lord is the result of the Lord's own work in our souls. His ongoing work. His making us fit for that day when we shall be ever with the Lord. And producing within us the longing to be ever with the Lord. God's children will be there. This verse confirms it. Just think about it. The communion and the fellowship of God's children here on this earth can be so pleasant and precious. A few weeks ago, I was back in Burgessville. I stayed in Burgessville. I preached in Bradford. And I tried to do as many visits as I could on Saturday and the following Monday as I flew out late Monday night. And the joy that was experienced and had with meeting with many of God's children. The fellowship, the communion, the conversation about godly things. It was wonderful. It was an oasis in the wilderness. Many years ago, I had a great aunt, if my memory is right, that lived in Paterson, New Jersey. She was white. And she had a neighbor that was black. And of course, years ago, we all know about the prejudice that prevailed among the whites towards the black. The violence that resulted, whites towards the black and vice versa. But this was a different neighborly relationship. They used to hang their wash out. And as they became acquainted, they began to talk. They began to have fellowship. They began to have communion. They began to talk about the Lord and His ways and how precious He was. And one time my great aunt said to the neighbor, the black woman, "You know," she said, "I may be so white and you may be so black. But in this soul of mine is a blackness of sin which only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse. And the black woman's response was one of unison. Those two, the blacks and the whites, people from all different kindreds or cultures, backgrounds, will be in glory. The society of the saints, as they enjoy fellowship and communion here, will be an everlasting fellowship and everlasting communion, uninterrupted and unending. Boys and girls, your mom and dad, or mom or dad, may be a child of God. And I don't say that, mom or dad, lightly. And you at this point in time may have no interest in the godliness of your parents. It can happen. It's also biblical. There's people in the Bible that were that way. And that's a sad, sad situation to be in. But when the Lord converts you, not only will you treasure your parents, but you will enjoy fellowship about spiritual things. And the fellowship and communion you experience here in this life is but a small beginning of that which you will have in glory. Isn't that something, boys and girls, young people, that you would want? Fellowship? Communion? On the eternal and unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ and His work? You may have fellowship with friends here that may indeed be negative and lead you astray and get you involved, or you get them involved in things that are displeasing to God and soul-destroying. Your fellowship here is temporary. And if you die without Christ, as we'll hear tonight, there will be no fellowship with those friends who are God's enemy like yourself. Nor will there be any fellowship in hell. You'll be there alone without God. So, why not come along this morning? Why not come along this morning and cast in your lot by Jesus Christ? His redemption is certain. His work is thorough. A relationship secured by His blood is worth everything. You know, I think it's Psalter's 125, maybe it's 124, I'm not sure. But that verse has always struck me. For Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. For Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. Those you have fellowship with in this life who may be leading you astray, tempting you to sin, or vice versa, you doing that, is only going to be detrimental and destructive for you after death. And even now causing you trouble. But to join yourselves unto the children of God, you'll be a winner, not a loser. It's a win-win situation. Why? Oh, not only do you have a right relationship with God, you'll have a right relationship with other children of God. Your fellowship here and communion here will be something that's unceasing hereafter. And you won't have it just with your local people. You'll have it with people of Haiti. You'll have it with people of China. You'll have it with people of India. It'll be a focus of fellowship that will enrapture your soul eternally. for Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. Join yourselves unto the children of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the question that you may have, and I've had asked to me in my ministry, is, will the children of God recognize each other in glory in heaven? The Bible gives some very clear instruction. The first is from Genesis 2, verse 23. If Adam knew who Eve was at first sight when God brought her to him in paradise, does this not prove without a question that husbands and wives, parents with children, will know each other in heaven? God brought Eve to Adam, and he recognized her. The second biblical evidence is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18 and 19, where Paul says of the Thessalonians converted under his gospel ministry that they shall be his crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. They shall be the crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Paul will rejoice to see the children of God saved under his gospel ministry when he sees them gathered together unto the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. The next evidence is Matthew 17, verse 4, which speaks about the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who did they see along with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. They had passed on. They were in glory. But their vision was also such that they saw Moses and Elijah. And so the biblical evidence. And finally, we have the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, the rich man witnessed and saw the blessedness of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in heaven. And it made him respond by saying, go back and tell my brethren. He recognized the joy and the blessedness that Lazarus was in possession of. He recognized Lazarus was in possession of pleasures at the right hand of the Lord forevermore, as Psalm 16:11 says. And all he had garnered in this world, he couldn't take along with him to buy his way into heaven. It was too late. You see, in this world, he loved luxury. In this world, he loved earthly pleasure. In this world, he loved and lived with his wealth. But in the world to come, it was all gone. Oh, what a blessing to read here, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a happy day that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his people home to be with him. Because you see, it's not only being with the saints in glory, but it's also being with God and the Lamb. The text says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we can't lose sight, nor do I want you to conclude with our first point, that the focus will be God's children, one on the other. They will recognize them, yes. But so shall we ever be with the Lord. The central figure, the object of joy and delight for the children of God will be God and the Lamb. Does the Bible confirm that? Sure. Boys and girls, you know about the thief on the cross, right? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The proof that the rich man, the proof that the thief on the cross would be with the Lamb who was presently shedding his blood to cleanse him from all his sins and to grant him a glorious entrance on that day into heaven. All the power of Christ's work prevailed even while he was dying. And as it prevailed when he was dying, let it not be questioned that it now prevails in his living. It prevails even on this very day to take the most rebellious and the most hard-hearted in this congregation, and to melt your soul into contrition before him, and to recognize even in that contrition, and to experience in that contrition, oh, what a blessing to have the Lord break my hard and stony heart. What a blessing to have the Lord bring upon me my sins. What a mercy it is. What a blessing for the Lord by His Spirit to lead me into the way of salvation and to show me this is the way, walking in it. Oh, what a blessing. Congregation, unbeliever, I already mentioned to you, cast your lot over the children of God. But your basis for doing that is that you have cast in your lot with Jesus Christ, who has laid down His life for sinners, and who receiveth sinners. Because yes, then you will be among those of the assembly of the elect in life eternal. But your focus will be, as Scripture has taught us, with the thief on the cross, with the Lord. And as Paul says here, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But Jesus also confirms it when he prays to his Father in his high priestly prayer. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What's the key words there? Be with me where I am, for I will that they also which whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So you see, the heart of Christ is of such a makeup that he already was praying for saints to be with him. Here Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the basis of our being with the Lord, dear believer, is the fact that Jesus Christ prayed this high priestly prayer. See, that's first. And then it follows. I will be with the Lord because Christ was praying for me and gave his life for me and lives for me at the right hand of the Father. And finally, in Revelation 7, verse 17, we have the proof that God and the Lamb will be heaven's most glorious person. Heaven's most glorious person. Turn with me to Revelation 7, verse 15 through 17. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Reverend Elsaw last week, Sunday evening, read from verses 9 through 11. But now we're going to look at 15 through 17. The same chapter, Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore are they before the Lamb of God, before the throne of God, Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yesterday afternoon, I was listening to a story with our children on the internet. And it related how this little girl had to have her leg amputated because it became cancerous. But in the process of that whole time of suffering, the Lord worked in the heart of that little girl. She went through all kinds of treatment and so on. And one day she had the opportunity to speak. And prior to that time, she thought maybe she would sing, but her voice wasn't so good because of therapy, so she couldn't sing. She could no longer run like other children could run. But at the event, she had the opportunity to appear in the presence of many, many people. And she there quoted what is a song about the city four square. And there'll be no night there. A little girl. It was touching. It was confirming because the children didn't know that I was going to preach on heaven today. So blessed will be the company of believers in glory because they will focus on Him who is altogether lovely and the chiefest among 10,000s. God's people will not be forsaken. You know, if you think of the biblical examples that are given about times when God's children were in great trial and tribulation, I think of Moses. Moses, when he was passing through the wilderness, yet he experienced the presence of God. It was a joy to him. It was a strength for him. You think of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. With that extreme heat where the furnace was heated seven times hotter, boys and girls. And yet, who was in the midst of them? The Lamb of God, the figure of another person. As it says, the Son of God. And their affliction and the fiery furnace was sweet. Well, if the Lord, as he has made it sweet for His children here on the earth, and all those sorrows and all those persecutions and all those trials and all that heaviness and all those different challenges will be passed. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more sighing. No more conflict. No more temptation. No more of self. Ever be with the Lord. Will you? Will you? Amen. Shall we pray? Oh God and gracious Father, we give Thee thanks for Thy mercies. May the unbeliever have heard their call to cast in their lot with Thee, to forsake all and follow Thee. For Lord, a relationship with Thee is eternal. A relationship with another ungodly person is temporal and can often prove to be detrimental and destructive. And so, Lord, may there have been those this morning who are still yet Christless, who have heard for Christ the King. Forsake the world and every former friend. Lord, bless thy people. Well, we pray that we might live in anticipation of the glory to come, the fellowship and the communion, the very fact that we shall be in thy presence, O God and Father, and in the presence of the Lamb with the Spirit of Christ. Sanctify our hearts by this thy word of truth, for thy word is truth. And give us to magnify thy greatness and thy goodness. Give us to marvel, to be deeply humbled, that thou hast said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me. For that's the very basis whereby thy people can say, and we have heard this morning, we shall be ever with the Lord. O God, solidify our relationship with thee in greater measure. Strengthen our faith to be looking more upon Christ our Lord. And enliven our hope for that day of Christ's return. For Lord, that day is coming for thy children, when faith shall be turned into sight, hope into fulfillment, and love shall never end. The love of Christ shall enrapture our souls, and our love for thee shall be eternal. O God, may we comfort one another with these words. We look to thee. Provide. Bring us back this evening. Give prayer between the service. Give proper use of our time and of our day today. Though we may seek some physical rest, O God, we pray that we, as thy children, may seek greater spiritual rest, so that we are looking forward to that eternal rest. And may those, Lord, who may have yet no interest, leave this place this morning with the conviction in their souls, I must, for Christ, forsake the world and every former friend. O God, give me the strength to do so. Because yes, O God, Satan shall assail and assault and seek to draw away to the world and the friends thereof. But thy power is a divine power. Go forth conquering and to conquer, O loving, living Redeemer. All for thy glory and thy praise. Save the lost. Hear us, most merciful God and Father. In Jesus' name we pray. We remember also those who may have listened via sermon audio. Bless them wherever they are. We know there are those that listened some distance from us. Bless them also. Those who may not be able to be in thy house this morning because of sickness, who may have listened by church, by the sermon audio, bless them also. Be with guests in our midst too. O God, we give thee thanks for bringing us together this morning. Do the same this evening. Hear and answer our prayer. Pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.